invite Jesus into our heart. We recognize that we are sinners, and we just sung about that, and you have to recognize that. That's your pride. Get rid of it. I am a sinner, saved by grace. The work of the cross is historical fact. The work of the cross is a miracle. The work of the cross is the grace of him that I need. So what has he given us? He's given us the word. If you have his word in your hand, I want you to know that what we're looking for is there. What you are looking for is in that word, in the scripture. It is absolute truth. And we all need absolute truth as a foundation. Don't stump your foot. Pretty solid foundation we're sitting on, right? If you care, that's the kind of foundation you need for life. And you can find that foundation only in one place, in God's Word. God's Word is truth. Thomas said in John 14, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In 2 Timothy, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then even this morning, this was paraphrased, John 8:32 says, if you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's good to be free. It's good to have the freedom in Christ. The other thing that Scripture gives us, and God has given us as a gift, and God pours out on us, is what we talked about and sung about today, and that is love. Authentic love. You'll never find it. You won't find it any other place. I love my wife, and I know my wife loves me. But it does not compare to the love of Christ for me, and it never will. It was not designed to do that. His love is agape love. He loves me in my lowest and my highest. He loves me in the morning and night. It is a reciprocal love that we need to give back to God, but he first loved us. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son on the cross. You can't hear that enough. If you're bored with that, you're bored. You can't hear that enough. And more importantly, you can't share that enough. Your friends, if you don't know Jesus, I know one thing for sure about them. They need to. They need to be introduced to him, to his love, his compassion, his forgiveness. In 1 John 4:8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Our greatest love for a fellow human being is to tell them about Jesus. It's to tell them about Jesus. They're only found in one place, authentic love and the truth. Well, today we're going to take a look at some passages in Luke. We've been in Galatians this semester, the letter to the Galatian churches from Paul. We've learned a lot about Paul through Ephesians and through Galatians so far this year. Paul shares his testimony how he came to know Jesus Christ. You hear that story about the road to Damascus. It was a moment that just hit him. He was going to persecute Christians, and Jesus said, no more. Your light is turning around. I'm guiding you. You're going to pay attention. And Paul, by the way, why are you persecuting me? See, Jesus took that personally. When you're persecuted, when I'm persecuted, Jesus takes that personally because he is a good God. He met his Savior and Lord on that road to Damascus. He was an apostle. He met Jesus face to face in that moment in a different way than the other apostles, but nevertheless an apostle of Christ. And he went on to share that love and that forgiveness, the gospel message, with the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. But he talks an awful lot about Peter. He talks about his interactions, the Apostle Peter, who met Jesus Christ face to face in a different way. And today we're going to look at Peter a little bit, because Peter, especially in these verses, it's you and me. I read these verses decades ago. And when the pastor came and said, would you mind sharing in chapel? I said, can I share anything? And he said, yes. I said, I'm sharing Luke 5. Because Luke 5 changed my life. So let's take a look together. Let's do a little bit of background. Now, first of all, we talked about God's Word is true and God's Word is authentic. Before we get into the scripture, Luke 5, chapter verses 1 through 11, let's do a little bit of background. This is early in Jesus' ministry. And the miracle we're going to read about is not his first miracle. As a matter of fact, it's not the first miracle Peter witnessed either. That's what makes it also so significant for you and for me. You see, in John 1, verses 40 through 42, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said.
and you follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, Peter, and tell him, we have found the Messiah. His brother, Peter's dominant and prolific, and he's the rock. And here his brother is the one that introduced him to Jesus. That's why you and I need to introduce our brothers and sisters to Jesus. We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas, which then translates Peter. He named him, he renamed him. It was a new time for Peter. In Luke chapter 4, verses 36 to 39, it says, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area, talking about Jesus. He was performing miracles. People were starting to pay attention to who he was early in his ministry. And in verse 38, it says, Jesus left the synagogue and went to a home of Simon. Now Peter's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on him. Peter witnessed that in his own house. Jesus came, his mother-in-law is ill, has a high fever. Jesus performed a miracle, cured her. Jesus did that, and Peter saw it. But he still didn't get it. And sometimes, whether you're not a believer yet, and when I was not a believer, I didn't get it. And sometimes, even as believers, he continues to work on us. He does continue to work on us, and we don't get it. But let's see if we can use these verses to get something new for us today. So let's take a look. It says, oh, one day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled their boat, both boats, and so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees, Jesus' knees, and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all the companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats, up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Well, let's begin our study. Trying to answer the question in the context of Peter at the beginning of these events, if you have something to write on, I want to encourage you to write down and answer this question. If you were to go to Peter at this very time in history, 2,000 years ago, at this very scene on the Sea of Galilee, and he's fishing all night, and Jesus shows up, and he knows who Jesus is, he's been around, he saw Jesus' miracles, and you said, Peter, who are you? At that moment, how would Peter answer that question? Well, some ideas would be that Peter would say, I'm a Jew. He was raised, he knew God's Word, the Old Testament. He would say, probably, I'm a professional fisherman, because he was a good fisherman. He could say, I'm a husband. We knew he had a mother-in-law, so we could say he has a wife. He said, I'm a good son-in-law. I asked Jesus into my house to heal my mother-in-law, so I must be a good son-in-law. I care about mom. I'm a business partner. I'm in the fishing business. I am a son, since he was born, he's someone's son. I am. How would Peter describe himself that moment before this all happened? Now here's the question. Here's what's the beauty of Scripture. Scripture becomes personal very quickly. And so my question to you right now, in this moment of time, is who are you? Take a moment to think about that. Take a moment to write it down. It's important to write these things down. These are not just passing thoughts. This is God, through His Word, speaking to you. and somehow using a failed person like me to do it. Who are you? If someone, after you leave here, you're walking out on campus or in your classroom, maybe your instructors will start asking this, I hope they do, who are you? How will you answer? Some will say, I don't know who I am. Find out. Some will say, I'm a student at Northridge University. That's impressive. I'm 20, 21. Think about that as we go through the rest of the scriptures. Who are you really? Really? Who do your friends know you to be? Who do the closest people to you know who you are? Well, let's look at the message. Who is Peter? Who are you? One day, Jesus was standing by the lake with the people crowding around him. Jesus is getting popular. People are coming. He's performing miracles. Maybe someone there wants a miracle. Maybe not just to hear Jesus teach, but maybe they need a miracle. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And all of this, think about this, we're going to put you in the perspective of Peter. They were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and caught the people from the boat. While he's at the Lake of Gennesaret, so they're on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, Peter and his partners have been out all night. They have been fishing because that's when you fish. You fish at night. And Jesus asked Peter to put out a little from the shore. And you'll notice that Peter doesn't say anything about that. Jesus walked into the boat, it's no big deal. See, Peter doesn't recognize God's getting into his boat. It's just Jesus at that point. And he says, push out a little bit. And Peter doesn't say anything. Just say, no, no, we're busy. He just does it. So here's the question. What are those easy things that you're doing for God? It requires no comment. Often doesn't even require prayer. You just do it. That was one of the easy things for Peter at that time in his life. Oh, push out a little. It's not costing me anything. Go ahead, Jesus. Take my boat. Just push out a little. I know you're going to get it back. No big deal. Push out a little from the shore. And again, Peter did that without hesitation. And I'm sure there are things we do in our lives without any hesitation. God has sealed the deal. He's made it evident to us. It's easy for us. And so we do it without hesitation. What are some things we should do as Christians without hesitation? We should show up. We should be in chapel. We should be where God's word is being taught. We should be part of a church family. We should serve each other. So what are those things that you're doing? Personalize this. What are you doing without hesitation for God? And why do you do it? And when you first started doing it, did it make sense to you? Because you're going to find out God and common sense do not work together. Our God is not a God of common sense. If you try to figure everything out on your own, he will come in and he will mess that up for your good. Promise. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Oh, Peter responds to this. He says, put out into the deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Now, Peter is now what we call in Christianity a crisis of belief. He's in that place, but wait a minute. Now this is a little bit harder. You're telling me to push the boats out in the deep, and beyond that, you want me to put down the nets. Do you understand? Let's go back to that time. They are done fishing. They have been cleaning their nets. They have been out all night. They're exhausted. They want to go home, take a nap, eat something, come back the next night and try it again. Now that's a little bit different, isn't it? I bet you have some of those situations in your life, don't you? Where God is asking you to do something that doesn't make any sense. Here, Peter's a fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. What does a carpenter know about fishing? Unless the carpenter is also God. So he says, put out in the deep, let down your nets. Peter's now in a crisis of belief, and the follow will require major adjustment to Peter's life. This is not normal. This is God intervening in Peter's life. And note that Peter just doesn't do it. It's not an easy task now. Now it's a little bit harder. But Simon answers, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. He's telling God what God already knows. Jesus would say, probably to himself, I know. You've been out all night, you've been working so hard, and you haven't caught anything. So Simon reminds him, Master, you need to know Master is not God. Master doesn't mean Lord in this context. Master just means good teacher. Peter sees Jesus as a good teacher, not God, yet. He says, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. If Peter really knew he was talking to God, would he have told God what he already knew? Of course, Jesus knew that they'd been fishing all night. If God wasn't listening. He did not. This did not make any sense to the journeyman fisherman. This is a professional fisherman. I don't know what your profession is going to be or what it is already, but you probably don't like other people coming in from different professions. You don't like a lawyer telling a business person what to do, a business person telling a lawyer, or a lawyer telling a nurse. That's normal. And this was the situation here. A carpenter is telling a fisherman how to fish. And it's not making sense. Why didn't it make sense? Because normally you catch fish at night, not in the daytime. You fish in shallow water, not in the deep. Besides, they just finished cleaning their nets and they're ready to go home. They've worked hard. And the question for you now today, hearing these scriptures, is what is it that God is asking you to do that just doesn't make sense? Some of you are sitting at North Carolina University and saying, this doesn't make sense. Some of you are doing things God is asking you, you're reading scripture, others are praying for you, and you say, this doesn't make any sense. I can tell you, if it's God talking to you, and it's the first time he's asked you to do it, and it's in scripture, and it's the truth, it won't make sense. It will be too big to make sense. Let's review with a couple of important points about experiencing God. How do we experience God? Well, God's at work all around us. Jesus is teaching a crowd of people in this scenario, in this story. God pursues a love relationship with you. Here Jesus is pursuing Peter for some time. He's making it very personal. This is not a church event. He's teaching hundreds, if not thousands of people. But this is very personal. He is zoned in on Peter. He's getting Peter's attention. God is taking the initiative. He invites us to join him in his work. God speaks to his people. He's speaking to the crowd. He's speaking to Peter. God reveals himself. And here's what he's going to do. And God's invitation for Peter to put out into the deep and put down a net, that is actually an invitation to join him in his work. For Peter to say, I join you. And let's see what happens. Peter respects Jesus, but he's not yet bored of his life. And we know this by his answer, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't won anything. I want you to, if it's your Bible, maybe you ought to highlight this. If not, write it down, but sometimes, I know over the years, I've heard sermons and messages on these scriptures many, many times. But today, I wanted to bold something and underline something for you that is pivotal in Peter's life and pivotal in our lives as Christians. He said, we haven't caught anything. Do you see the word? But. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. It's probably the most important decision that Peter will ever make in his entire life. And you know how Peter's life goes and ends up. He says, but because you say so. And I was reminded, maybe the reason I don't read scripture as much, the truth, and why I don't seek out God's authentic love as much as love, is that I don't want to have to get to this point where he's telling me to do something, and I have to respond, but because you say so, I will let down on that. Let that sink in for just a moment. I see some of you, I'm pretty good at reading expressions. Some of you don't want to be here, and you laugh, and I'm sad. But maybe it's your time to say, but because you say so, I will let down on that. I'll stop being a prideful person, a young person who thinks death doesn't touch me, a person who thinks I don't need to study God's word. I don't need to be a chaplain. That's pride, and that's from Satan. Tell them that. And you have to remember this verse. But God, because you say so, that I will not forsake the fellowship, I will be there. I will read your word. I will pray to you. I will worship you because you are God. Peter is basically reflecting back on these verses out of Proverbs, which he would have known. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Peter had no idea what his path was going to be following Jesus. But he knew these verses, and many others. And when he was full, put out into the deep and let down the nets, he said, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. It was costly from a professional standpoint for Peter. Well, what happens? This is usually what the people focus on. What happens is a miracle again. When they've done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So here it is, big catch. But they've been out all night, haven't caught anything. You're not supposed to catch fish in the deep. Push out in the deep. Peter was obedient, and in obedience, God blessed. Incredible. A miracle happened. It got Peter's attention and everyone there's attention. They had a similar partner. You see, this big catch might have been a month's worth of fish. This is no small deal. This isn't, oh, I'll give you a fish for a day, or I'll give you fish for breakfast. This is a big deal to a professional fisherman. This is the catch of a lifetime. And Jesus was catching Peter, and it was the catch of a lifetime. They signaled their partners, and Simon Peter saw this, he fell. How does Peter respond? Does he say thank you? Does he take the fish? Does he? Well, this is a big deal. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Do you see the different name he's calling Jesus now? He said, Master, we've been out all night. Now he's saying, Lord, I'm a sinful man. It's a total change. It is a heart change. It is recognition that Jesus is God and Peter is not. Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I don't know what context you've all done it in. Some of you have it, I'm pretty sure. But where was that point in your life where you recognized who Jesus was? That you recognized that he died on the cross for your sin? And you said, go away from me, for I'm a sinful man, I'm a sinful woman. That's a place we all need to come. Like it or not, it's personal. Peter is saying, I'm not worthy, I'm a sinful man. You, the one true God. He recognizes Jesus through this miracle, very personal miracle. Jesus touches Peter. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Astonished. Jesus' miracle. He'd seen miracles before, mother-in-law healed from fever. Now they catch a fish, but this was so personal for Peter. And then James and John were there, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. His business partners were thrilled from a business standpoint, but this was much more than business. This was Peter giving his life to Christ to follow him. And what does Jesus say when we're afraid? If we're really sincere, if we really think we're sinners, and we come before him and we're fearful that if we die without Jesus, we're going to heaven. And what does Jesus do when we recognize that we're sinners and recognize the work he does on the cross? What does he do? Does he say, go away from me? Jesus says this to Peter and he says it to us. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men, you'll catch people. You come into me, I've got you. Spirit, my authentic love, my truth, my forgiveness. So here's what they do. And here's what we should do when that happens to us in our lives. When Jesus gets personal, and he makes sure you know he is God. And he makes sure you know where you're supposed to go and what your purpose is in this life. In verse 11 it says, so they pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. Everything. Here and the others dropped everything, including their fishing nets. That was their livelihood. No fishing nets, no fish, no income. Most of us would say no life, but he left it behind. All they knew about making a living, their profession, their religion, their doubts, all left behind. So what do you need to leave behind to follow Jesus? We mentioned a couple of things already. You know what it is. God will put it on your heart. We mentioned pride. Maybe your youthfulness. Maybe you think God will figure that out. You're smart, you're bright. What do you need to leave behind to follow Jesus? Your attitude. Your mindset. Oh, you may need to leave behind your friends. Your friends are dragging you down. They're not supporting you. They're not sharing this love of Christ with you. You need to go find Jesus and then come back to your friends and tell them about Jesus. What is it today, this morning, before you walk out that door? What do you need to leave behind? The chances are, God is telling you that. Jesus would have answered us in the beginning of these verses, I'm a Jew, I'm a professional fisherman, I'm a husband, I'm a son-in-law, I'm a good businessman, I'm a great partner and son, I am. But these verses tell us that we were to go to Peter after verse 11, after he drops his net, everything follows Jesus. He would answer this way, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Worship almost. Everything else doesn't really matter. God will bring it to me. And we know Peter's life. We know his struggles. We know his time with Jesus after these verses, after this time. We know his martyrdom. How his life ended. He didn't follow him. He did leave everything behind. He didn't follow him. Have you experienced this Jesus that defines who you are? Following Jesus changes who you are and who you will become. Who does God say you are? Let's remind ourselves before we close here. Who does God say you are? Let me remind you. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, here's the gospel message, but Paul reminds us, that you are chosen, that you are adopted, that you are accepted. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are saved. If you believe in Him, if you drop your nets and drop your pride and recognize that you are a sinner and you are loved, He gives us the things that you are. And you are that. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that because the Spirit keeps continually reminding us of who we are in Him. And if you're not saved, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, then you need to know these things. That's what He's telling you through Scripture, telling you through the Spirit that's touching your heart. And maybe today is your day to drop everything and follow Christ. I'll leave you with this. Now, to use the story of Peter and Paul and all the disciples we see in Scripture, I think it should be your story and my story. Someone shared this with me a long time ago. They said, Dave, who you are is God's gift to you. Who you are right now in this moment, sitting here in this chapel, that's God's gift to you. Wherever you come from, whatever you've done, and how funny it is and how funny it is, how serious you are or not, that's your gift, who you are right now. But, like Peter said, but who you become is your gift. Father, thank you for this morning and your word. We've been moved to a place to worship you together. We thank you for the leadership of our staff who led this time together. We thank you for the students that came to hear your word, to worship together. We thank you for this massive campus. We thank you that even though we as staff and leadership are imperfect, that you are perfect and you are good. And I believe everyone in this room has a right to God in you. Lord, may we be as Peter's example, that when you tell us to drop things, when you tell us to do things that don't make sense, that we are obedient to you. We know you. Peter didn't have all the New Testament. He didn't see everything else that happened. He wasn't even aware that you were going to the cross to die for him. We are. We know. And we have to respond to you, to your love, to your truth. And we want to. Lord, I would pray today would be the beginning of revival at North Rice University, where we talk about you and we pray to you and we seek you and we tell others about you, and that revival spreads out down the T3 across the Copper Belt, across Sandy, across Africa, around the world. Why not start with us? Why not? Why wouldn't it be us that you're selecting right now in this room, these young men and women, the staff, this faculty, and say, well, because you say so, I will. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.